I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. We're going to continue our series through the Gospel of Mark this morning. So please turn to Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. If you don't have your own copy of the Scriptures and you want to follow along, we should have pew Bibles in the pews in front of you somewhere. And please turn to Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. Give your attention now, for this is the reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. It is the final rule of your faith and your practice. Let us give our attention to it. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." As far as the reading of God's holy word, may he bless also the preaching of it. Let's go to him and ask his blessing upon it. Our great Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, how we thank you that it is light and life. And Lord, we pray that you would illumine this text to our heads and to our hearts, that it might change us. For Lord, we acknowledge we can understand nothing of your truth apart from your Spirit. So we pray that your Spirit would be powerful amongst us this morning and illumine what you have to say to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, people of God, a lot of people in our day, if they were asked what religion is all about, would likely answer with the golden rule, which is found in our text this morning. Love your neighbor as yourself. Or to put it the way the other Gospels put it, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That is a common understanding that people have in our day of the essence of religion. Yet oftentimes, the golden rule is stated and it is detached from its context in the Bible. In other words, people can kind of cherry-pick this phrase from the Scriptures, love thy neighbor as thyself, and not necessarily realize the connection that it has to Jesus, and in what context Jesus expresses the golden rule. And if we're honest with ourselves, oftentimes we don't know, or we forget, in what context Jesus lays down this principle as well. And you see, when that happens, the golden rule loses its substance. And it can so easily become just an ethical mantra that isn't anchored to anything tangible. And thus we can misunderstand what Jesus is saying when he says, love your neighbor as yourself. After all, if we just look at the golden rule as is here, without any kind of context whatsoever, there's all kinds of room for ambiguity. For instance, sometimes we can wish bad things on ourselves. And surely we wouldn't want to replicate those bad things to others. Other times we just don't know how we ought to be treated. So then, should we go and treat others with the same kind of ambivalence? Well, no, that's not what our Lord is saying this morning. But there are lots of conundrums then that can arise if we take the golden rule as just kind of a humanistic ethical mantra of good cheer. If the golden rule is not grounded in anything, it starts to lose its power and its substance. Yet, as I hope we'll see this morning, the way in which Jesus presents this in Mark's gospel gives this principle of loving your neighbor as yourself its substance. And it gives us a power. It shows us what we are to learn from this when we read the principle within the context of Mark's gospel. And it's my prayer this morning that we will see that. And we will see what Jesus' intent was in laying this down when this scribe comes up to him and asks this question. Leading up to this text, as we've seen the past few weeks, Jesus has been in a series of confrontations with the religious leaders of Israel. That's what happens before this text. Jesus has been questioned by these other groups in Israel, the Pharisees and the Herodians. And last week we saw him questioned by the Sadducees about the resurrection. And we have seen how all these religious leaders have in no way been genuine in their questions to Jesus. They all have a hidden agenda. And they've all had a plan to trap Jesus in his words and to indict him and to bring him down. And in the passage we're looking at this morning, then, we should see a contrast. Because we see yet another question presented to Jesus by one of the religious leaders, one of the scribes, as we read in verse 28. However, unlike the other questioners, this scribe seems to be really genuine in the question that he poses to Jesus. Unlike the other questioners, this scribe doesn't seem to have any ill motives in the questions that he asks. Notice, the scribe doesn't start by trying to flatter Jesus the way the Pharisees and Herodians did. Nor does he try to present some tricky hypothetical situation to Jesus like we saw the Sadducees do last week. Rather, this scribe asks a short, to-the-point question that has legitimacy to it. He asks, which commandment is the most important of all? And so right away then, when we think about the golden rule, we need to see that it's in the context of talking about God's commandments and God's law and what God wants his creatures to do. And at this point in time, you see, Israel had parsed out God's law that he gave to them at Mount Sinai, and they had drawn up 613 commandments, 248 positive commandments, 365 prohibitions. And at this time, then, there was a lively debate amongst the scribes and the leaders of Israel as to what the essence of the law was, or what the heavier laws were compared to the lighter laws. You see, the scribes wanted some way to find the essence of the law from which all the other laws flowed. They wanted to get at the core of the law. And so the scribe is to be seen not as trying to trip up Jesus here, but this is a genuine inquiry. This is a lively debate. And there's a sense in which there's a spectrum of answers that would have been all right with this scribe. And you see, the other questioners, when they came to Jesus, there's a very narrow pathway for an answer. Jesus could have been indicted in a whole host of things that he could have said. Here, there's a spectrum of answers because there's a lively debate and people have all different kinds of opinions, and the scribe just wants Jesus to chime in on this. So, Jesus does chime in here. And he answers the scribe by saying that the most important commandment is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That's the first thing Jesus says. And it's important to realize that this is not a commandment at all. Rather, this is what is commonly known as the Shema, which is the Hebrew word for hear. This is something that the Jews would recite in both their morning and evening prayers. This was the common Israelite creed of the day. This was the foundation of their faith. And so Jesus begins answering by actually stating not a command, but an indicative statement. Just something that is true. He begins by answering with the Shema. So we have to notice right off the bat that when Jesus answers the question as to the most important commandment, he starts with a confession of who God is. So notice that. Jesus starts with a confession of who God is, and then and only then does he follow that up with the commands. And so Jesus expresses the idea here that you can't answer the question as to what the greatest commandment is without first making a great confession. And this confession here states in no uncertain terms that there is but one God. And even in Jesus' day, this was understood not to mean that Yahweh is simply Israel's God, but when they said that Yahweh is one, they were saying that there is only one God, period. That Yahweh was the God of the universe. That there is only one God, and Yahweh is His name. And so Jesus follows up the Shema by saying that we are to love, then, this God. You see, there's specific content to this idea. We're to love this God, Yahweh, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when Jesus says we are to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, He's not referring to four different human faculties. But rather, Jesus uses these terms as a way of saying we are to love God with our entire being, with our whole selves. And Jesus follows this up by quoting from Leviticus 19:18, that we are then called to love our neighbors as ourselves. And Jesus says there is no other commandment greater than these. So notice the connection there. Even in the grammar here, Jesus says there's no other commandment, singular, than these, plural. There's the recognition that even though there's a distinction here, they're so intimately connected that Jesus can call them the commandments. Love of God and love of neighbor. And friends, this is the summary then of God's commandments. In one word, summary of God's commandments is love. Love of God, a specific God, Yahweh, and neighbor. And one thing we need to notice about this is how Jesus does not separate then law and love. That He unites these principles. There is not to be a tension between doing the legal thing, as it were, and the loving thing. As the scriptures teach in Romans 13:8 and following, listen to these words. Paul says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Paul goes on to say, "Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." You see, there's no tension there between law and love. They are united here. And as we've seen throughout Mark's gospel, the law of God was never meant to be a lifeless set of principles whereby one could merely externally conform to the law. And this was also abundantly clear in the Old Testament. Rather, God's always been after an internal aspect. Jesus is after the heart. And if one is loving God and neighbor with their heart, that is the essence of the law, as Paul says in Romans 13. Timothy Keller, popular author, chimes in on this point, and he writes, quote, "The law is not being fulfilled unless it is obeyed as a way of giving and showing love to God and others." I'll say that again. The law is not being fulfilled unless it is obeyed as a way of giving and showing love to God and others. End quote. That's the summary of God's commandments. And for the only time recorded in the Gospels, one of Israel's scribes actually agrees with Jesus. Notice his response. Notice that he doesn't only agree with Jesus, but he reveals a certain depth of understanding as to what Jesus has said. Look in verse 33. The scribe says that this commandment is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. See, not only is the scribe excited that he agrees with Jesus, but he demonstrates that he has a substantive understanding of what Jesus is trying to get at here. The scribe gets the fact that God is after the heart, after the whole person. I often think that he probably had Psalm 40:6-8 in his mind, which says this, "In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." That's Psalm 40:6-8. The scribe, you see, understands that the sacrificial system that he refers to is not just some automatic thing, but rather God has always been after the whole person rather than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, what is kind of surprising then is that Jesus acknowledges that this man has responded wisely, the text says, and yet even then, Jesus says that this man is not far from the kingdom. Notice that. This man is not in the kingdom, but he's not far. He's close, but he's not in. There's still room for improvement, as it were. This man is not far from the kingdom. So we're led to ask, well, how then does he get closer? What is this man lacking? What does this scribe need to do? Well, at some point, this scribe must recognize that in addition to not missing the heart of the law, one must recognize that there is a great law keeper who has come, who's standing right before his eyes. The Lord Jesus Christ, who, as the scriptures say, came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. You see, Jesus wants the scribe not to just address him as teacher, as he does, but Jesus wants this man to address him as Messiah. He's more than just a great rabbi. He is the Messiah. He is the law keeper who has come to fulfill the law on behalf of his people. He is the one to whom all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices pointed. And so you see the profound thing about what Jesus does here, and why Jesus says that this man is not far from the kingdom but not yet in, is because the scribe needs to realize that Jesus Christ himself has now inserted himself into the law. Jesus has inserted himself into the law, and we've seen that throughout Mark's gospel on a close reading of the gospel. Notice that when Jesus came to his people, he didn't say, follow the law. He said, follow me. He says, follow me. And in doing that, Jesus inserts himself here. And you see, this is what is so often missing when many recite the golden rule. They miss the fact that there is a specific substance and a specific pattern that has been attached to it by Christ. We don't just love God generally. We love God. We're called to love God who has created us and redeemed us and has sent just this Savior to fulfill the law for us. And then we don't just love others as ourselves as a kind of timeless moral truth, but we love others as ourselves in the way Christ loved us and gave himself for us. So you see, Christ has inserted himself into the law, given it its substance, given it its pattern and its life. The love that is commanded in the golden rule is not then some ethereal, emotional type of love that can be defined by each person differently, as the world would have you believe. But it's a specific love. It's the love that has been showered upon us by God in Christ, which is a love that turns the other cheek. A love that shows mercy in the face of being sinned against. J.C. Ryle, the famous Anglican bishop of the 19th century, summarizes the love of Christ in this way. This is a great quote. I wanted to share it with you. J.C. Ryle says, quote, "The love of Christ to sinners is the very essence and marrow of the gospel. That he should love us at all and care for our souls, that he should love us before we ever loved him or knew anything about him, that he should love us so much as to come into the world to save us, take our nature on him, bear our sins, and die for us on the cross. All of this is wonderful indeed. It is a kind of love to which there is nothing like it among men." And Ryle goes on to state, "That Jesus should bear with all of us and our countless infirmities from grace to glory. That he should never be tired of our endless inconsistency and petty provocations. That he should go on forgiving and forgetting incessantly and never be provoked to cast his people off and give them up. This is marvelous indeed." In this last line, Ryle says, "No mother watching over the waywardness of her feeble babe in the days of its infancy has her patience so thoroughly tried as the patience of Christ is tried by Christians. Yet his patience is infinite," Ryle says. "His compassions are a well that is never exhausted. His love is a love that passes knowledge." End quote. That's the kind of love that Christ is inserting into the law, inserting into the golden rule. Love of God and love of neighbor isn't just hanging in midair somewhere. It's grounded by what God has actually done in real time with real actions, real words, real miracles, real redemption. And so, saints, this is the pattern that is connected to this principle of love of God and neighbor for us. We now relate to the law through Christ Jesus, our Lord, who is our great law keeper and the great example to lead us in living lives of gratitude for the unconditional love that he's demonstrated to us in the gospel and in the giving of himself for sinners. And this is what the scribe here is close to realizing, that we do not keep the law in order to merit God's favor and forgiveness, but it is only in light of God's favor and forgiveness that we have the proper motive and power to follow after God's law. For all those who are united to Christ by faith have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them to lead them, guide them, and direct them in their Christian life. Friends, you do not understand the principle of loving your neighbor as yourself if you do not know the God who gave this command and the way that he has fulfilled this command in the giving of his Son, Jesus. The only way to enter into the kingdom of God, then, is through Jesus Christ, the Son, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, our great law keeper. You see, without this anchoring of love your neighbor as yourself, this is just some ethical, moral mantra that all religions profess to some degree. You can go to many world religions and find this principle within it. Yet here, in the scriptures in Christianity, we see the substance of it. We see its real context. We see it in the context of the one true and living God, and in the context of Jesus Christ, the one and true Redeemer of those who are repentant of their sin and who turn to him by faith alone. And so, as I stated earlier, Jesus has demonstrated for us perfectly the principle that he lays down, love of God and neighbor, which should be an encouragement to us this morning. For it means that Jesus then has an undying love for us and for you. He has an eternal love for us and for you. This love is not conditional. In fact, it is a love that stretches even to enemies. It's interesting to note that in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 6, the golden rule comes in the context of Jesus teaching about love of enemies. People can often, again, quote the golden rule and forget that in Luke 6, enemies are what are in mind in terms of who your neighbor is. And the gospel is nothing if not the demonstration of an enemy-type love. And friends, this should sober us, yet also free us this morning. The fact that in and of ourselves and our efforts we walk as enemies of Christ. You may not think that about yourself, but the Bible tells us that we lie to ourselves. Indeed, the Bible says we are enemies of Christ, whether or not we often think that way about ourselves. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? Yet, friends, Jesus loved his enemies, and he's placed his love on you this morning and redeemed you by going to the cross for you. And even the failures that you still commit as a Christian and will commit as a Christian have been covered and forgiven. And thus it is my prayer this morning that we will see just how substantive these commands are this morning. Love your neighbor as yourself is a real command. It's not just some phrase that is supposed to make us feel good about ourselves or something like that. It is actually a command that God wants us to follow after. It's a command that then exposes us and, of course, shows us our sinfulness. But then this command is meant also to drive us to Christ and then to guide us in how to express our love to God. But these commands are real and they're binding. We are called to follow after this, plain and simple. And praise the Lord that he doesn't leave us to ourselves in this. But he's given us the Spirit of God to guide us and lead us in how we love him and love our neighbor as ourselves. The call this morning, then, friends, is not to get close to the kingdom of God. But the call this morning is to enter into it even now through the unbelievable grace of Jesus the Son by the power of the Holy Ghost and to then love our God and to love our neighbor as followers of Christ, as disciples of Christ, as enemies of God who have been changed into friends by His redeeming love. That is the call for us this morning, is to enter the kingdom through Jesus Christ the Son and to then live as kingdom disciples, not in our own strength, but by the power of the Spirit within us. Amen? Let us pray. Our Father and our God, how we thank You for the wonderful truth of Your Word. How we thank You for Christ's answer to this scribe who was getting close to Your kingdom and starting to understand that the commandments You give are not about external performance, but about inner transformation. And Lord, how we thank You that Christ then shows us how we need Him for all of our salvation, and yet how He shows us that Your law is good and perfect, and that we are then called to follow after it, not in our own strength, but by the power that You give to us. So Lord, we pray that this week You would help us by Your might and by Your love to help us be those who love our neighbors. And as we know from the Scriptures, our neighbor is everyone. Help us to then love our neighbors as ourselves, and help us to love You with our whole being. We pray and ask for the strength, and we pray and ask that more and more, as the day of Christ grows closer, that You would work in us more and more of this kind of love that You call us to demonstrate in our lives. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.